Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and also Romans chapter 1. If you haven't caught on, I did something new to me anyway, on the back side of our bulletin. We've always had a spot for sermon notes if you like to write things down, and I decided to put the main points on the back for you, and you can kind of fill in where you can, and it notes the two passages there that we have. But Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, if you want to put your finger there. We'll start in John chapter 3, verse 16, that passage where Christ is speaking to Nicodemus. If you know the story, and I trust that we do, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, a man on the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, one that is steeped in the Old Testament law, that would know it backwards and forwards, comes to Jesus because he acknowledges that this rabbi, this teacher that Jesus is someone unusual, someone special, because he's willing to recognize that the miracles that he has been doing have truly come from God. He's not like many of the other Pharisees and the others on the Sanhedrin who vehemently reject the message of Christ, reject that he's actually doing anything in the power of God. And Nicodemus acknowledges that and wants to know more about this man. And so he comes to him at night, if nothing else, because that's probably when he had his free time. To be able to come and find him and talk with him. And so we have this discourse that's going on, and we come to that passage of Scripture that's probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can't think of a better verse in the Scriptures that people would know than that verse. We have the good news, as it's called, the gospel of Jesus Christ, laid up all right there. And we'll look at that this morning, if you will, Romans chapter 1. Again, I trust a familiar passage. We often will put one or two of these verses to memory for us. But verses 14 through 16, some I am statements, a good message, good sermon that Paul lays out as he's introducing himself to the church at Rome and wanting to come to see them. He knows, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for the time that we've had already in our service. Time to lift up our voice in worship, praise, and adoration of you in song. Time to give back that which you have so freely given to us. And Father, also a time to remember the great sacrifice for sin that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Bearing in his own body our sins, paying the penalty for those sins, shedding his blood that we might be made whiter than snow. As we come before you, confessing our sin, acknowledging that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And Father, we thank you that we take time to remember that great sacrifice for sin. We come to you humbly with that thought, thankful and praising you. For truly, yes, your wondrous love to us, that you would provide the means of our escaping the penalty of our sins. I pray now, Father, that we would go forth with that good news fresh on our lips, deep in our hearts, and Father, showing forth your love to a lost and dying world through our own lives. We thank you for this time now that we have to look into your word. Use it in each of our lives as you deem best and fit. May our hearts and minds be attentive. Cares and distractions are set aside. And we are here waiting, eagerly looking forward to your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us as believers, to drive your word deep into our hearts, changing us, molding us, shaping us into the image of Christ. And for that one who may be here that is still lost, may they see their need of trusting Christ, that he is the means of redemption, and is through his death, burial, and resurrection that their sin issue has been addressed. And may they come in simple faith and repentance and trust Christ before they leave this place this morning. Well, thank you for what you will accomplish. In Christ's name, amen. The gospel, the good news, that's what the gospel speaks of, that's what it means in the Greek. It's good news. And yet sometimes I think we treat it as if it's not good news. I mean, if we have good news about something, do we not like to tell others about it? As a, I would say, quasi part-time Mariners fan, I think should the Mariners ever go to the World Series and win, people would be ecstatic in Seattle. It's never happened. They've made it into the postseason a time or two, but they've never been to that, well, now it's in November, I'd say that October event, but it's been pushed out into November these days. But people would be excited because finally, the Mariners made it. They now can put that pennant up in their stadium. And there would be excitement about it. And on certain levels, rightfully so. If you like sports and those kinds of things, and there would be rejoicing. Now, I'm not comparing that to our salvation in one sense, and yet I am. Because it's amazing how much we can work ourselves up for things that, at the end of the day, does it really matter? I mean, when we stand before God one day, will it matter whether or not the Mariners ever went to the World Series? Nope. Doesn't. But it will matter whether or not we know Christ as our Savior and how we've lived the life for Him. And so I'm not saying that we should go out and be as wild as some of the sports fans are for their particular teams, whether it's the Packers or anybody else. Think of those teams that you tend to see that get a little more wild about things. The Seahawks, a lot of their fans are that way too. The craziness that goes on with that, but yet they have a fierce loyalty, if you will. Do we have a fierce loyalty to our Savior who redeemed us? Again, not that we should live that same way, you know, cheeseheads of Packer fame, you know, put on their cheeseheads, they wear their yellow and green. Seahawks fans put their green and blue on and do all sorts of crazy things. But one thing we know who they're rooting for. There's no mistaking that. And so I do wonder at times how much do we show as believers? And again, what does it look like to be a believer? Look around. We're all different. There is no one uniform that we put on to say, well, yes, I'm a believer, therefore I've got this on. And everybody sees that. No, oh, there goes a believer. But do they know us as believers? By our manner of living, by our speech. That what marks us, that which sets us apart, is how we conduct ourselves in this life, because we have been redeemed. Our lives have been changed by the power of God. And that is good news. When we consider what we were and where that was taking us, to an eternity spent in hell, forever in torments. And we've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from the power of sin because of this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. When we start to really grasp that and understand that and live it, it truly does become good news. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to respond to it, just like not everybody is a Packers fan because they're so extreme and excited about the Packers, or whatever team that we may be thinking of. I doubt that I will turn over my loyalties, although I don't really have any loyalties football-wise, or softball for that, or baseball for that matter. I enjoy the game, like to watch it, commiserate with others from the Washington State that the Mariners have never been there. But at the end of the day, there's no comparison to what we have in Christ to show forth to a world around us. But that gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message that transforms lives, it changes us. Those dead in trespasses and sin are made alive in Christ. Those who have wandered away are brought near by the blood of Christ. This blessed message that has come down through the ages still saves to the uttermost all who call unto God. It is the very reason why we have the communion. To remember that death that Christ paid on our behalf. That substitute for our sin. And we do so until He returns to take us home. And so, yes, we live in anticipation of His coming to take His bride away. I want us to look at the three S's that open up the gospel and herald that precious truth this morning. As we consider that good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a simplicity that is the gospel. It's not a complex message. It's not a complicated message. It is simple enough that a child can understand. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, as Christ is instructing His disciples, His followers, to those that would listen, He notes here, He says, "Then there were brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." An interesting statement. Here, little children are coming to Christ, and His disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, rebuke them. "Get away from here, kids. Don't come near our teacher." How sad. And Jesus sets the record straight. But Jesus said, as we continue, "Suffer, that is, permit little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed thence. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity that we have as children. And yet we can come to understand that Christ died in our place for our sins as children. It is amazing at times, I think, as we see children, we view them, whether they're our own or whether we're working with children, the faith that they have. Their willingness to believe. I mean, their young minds are, learning things. And I think as adults, we often forget that when we deal with our children. We've got it, if you will. We know those things. We've had them in our hearts and minds for years. But they're just beginning to learn, beginning to understand. They're like sponges soaking it all up, taking it all in. And it is such a joy to see that. You know, as Sunday school teachers or, you know, within a Christian school environment and watching children that are, I'm looking particularly at elementary school age, how they love to take those things in and learn. It is a joy to see. And God reminds us, we're to be like them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. That we have a childlike faith, that we have a childlike interest in learning and growing, taking it in, finding out, discovering. What a joy to do that with this book. I trust as we have progressed, I don't know how many, I mean, I know many of the reading schedules are gone. I don't know how many of you are following that schedule. But I trust you haven't given up. Yes, it's September. We're 2/3 of the way through the year. But I trust you haven't given up. We finished off the book of Ezekiel this morning. It's hard to believe that we'll finish the rest of those chapters, those books, by December. I still am amazed at that. And I've been doing this for 25-ish years, that schedule. And I look at this time and think, man, I'm just finishing Ezekiel. I still have Daniel and all the minor prophets before I even get to the New Testament. Am I really going to make it to the end of Revelation on December 31st? And then December 31st comes and I'm finishing up Revelation, getting ready to start all over again. But do we come with that expectation? God, what do you have for me? What is there for me to learn? To take in? So that I can be pleasing in your sight. And so we see it that the gospel is, yes, simple enough that a child can understand. But it is also serious enough that all need to respond. In John chapter 14, he's just explained to them that he's about to depart to his disciples. He's been telling them along the way, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer and die on the cross. He's getting prepared for that, but they have a hard time acknowledging that, accepting it, and their hearts are troubled. He's leaving. And so he touches on that in chapter 14, verse 1. But as he continues, he says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is exclusive. It is only through Jesus Christ that we come to the Heavenly Father. We may have the cliche, the saying, all roads lead to Rome. I remember reading in, I forget which news magazine, whether it was Newsweek or Time or something, but they were years ago had interviewed Willie Nelson, and he was speaking on his religious experiences and noting, you know, all religions get you to heaven in essence. You know, all roads lead to Rome. It doesn't matter. You'll get there. And I think, I'm sorry, Willie, but that doesn't work because all roads don't lead to Rome. It's a cliche. It's not truth. God reminds us of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, not one of the ways to get to heaven, to get to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Say, well, that's being very narrow. Well, I like to think that I'm as narrow as God is narrow, and as wide as God is wide. For he has also said, whosoever shall come can drink of this water of life that I give. The opportunity for salvation is open to all, so that all may understand that, yes, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way I can come to the Heavenly Father in heaven is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Then may you come. Because that's why he came. To provide that way for one and all. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the previous verses, they're talking about, well, you know, it's the same old, nothing's changed, God's not sending his Son, he's not coming back. Everything's like it always has been. Peter refutes that and reminds us that God is not slack. He's not delayed his coming. He hasn't fallen asleep on the job. But he is long-suffering. I think in my own life, what would have happened if Christ would have come in the year 1970? I was lost. I'd have gone through the tribulation as a young person. If he'd come in 1970, I would have been living in Northern Maryland, never knowing and attending a church. I wouldn't know about that for another 3 years. But God is long-suffering. He continues to be long-suffering. There are souls for which he has died that he wants the good news sent to. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he notes, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a joy to know that. That he satisfied God's just demands for sin to be punished. And not just for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And what a joy to be able to take that to others. We have the sublimeness that is the gospel, that fact that it is a high and majestic truth. And so yes, we have John 3:16 and through 18. He says, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How many times have we heard somebody say, God would send a soul to hell? God would condemn someone to go to hell? No, we condemn ourselves to hell. We're condemned already because we haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the course that we are already set on as human beings. We're sinners. We've broken God's law. And that's the destination for us. But God sent his Son to redeem us, to take us off that course, off that road, and put us on a new road. A road that doesn't lead to an eternity in hell and torments, but on a road that leads to heaven, to be forever in God's presence. And we must come to that crossroads. And you may be there this morning. May you trust Christ and have eternal life, your sins forgiven, than to continue that course. But what a joy to understand that God died in our place. Yes, it's a mystery. Yes, it's hard to grasp that God the Son would robe himself in human flesh, but he did. And he did so while we were yet sinners. As Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ left heaven's glory, robed himself in human flesh, and died as your substitute, died in your place for your sins. I trust that that still awes us, humbles us as believers. I thank God that he brought that message to me. And I thank him over and over again for that. I can't get over that, because he changed my life. He gave me a new life in Christ. And heaven is my home. And his witness bears witness with my spirit. I know that I'm a believer. And no one can change that. I may not always show it on the outside, because we are humans and we still have that old sinful nature. But I know that wonderful change that took place in my heart when Jesus took up residence, when he saved me. And so we have a service that is in this gospel as well. In Matthew chapter 28, one of the instances where we have what we call the Great Commission, and as we look at them, all the Gospels have them. The book of Acts has them. They're not all tied to the same point in time. They're given at some different times. As Christ comes to the end of his ministry on this earth before he's taken up into heaven, but he tells us, not just those that are gathered, not just the disciples that are with him on the Mount of Olives there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but to all of us. Because we see this principle lived out in the book of Acts that we're covering on Sunday nights. But he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is, make disciples, evangelize, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we reach out with evangelization. When we see them evangelized, when we see people come to Christ, we encourage them to identify with their Savior by a public believer's baptism. It pictures what Christ accomplished for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. As we place that person under the water, we see that Christ's death, but Christ didn't stay dead. He arose again victorious over sin, death, and hell. And so we bring them back up out of the water, because we have a new life to live for Christ. And so we evangelize, we identify, and then we edify, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. We do have a go in the gospel to take that blessed message, that good news, to those around us. God may call some of us to go to the far-flung corners of the world as missionaries. He may use us wherever we're at. He may use us in the store in which we work, the plant in which we work, the people that we come in contact with, wherever we are, to share that blessed news. The good news. Your sins have been paid for. Christ has taken care of it for you. Won't you respond to that gospel invitation, that message of salvation? We go, as Paul reminds us there in Romans, we are a debtor. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And he would go on to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul understood he had an obligation to give that blessed good news to those around him. It's up to them to respond, but it's up to us to give. We're the channel, we're the conduit, if you will, that takes that blessed message to those around us. God could have used anyone and anything to do so. He could have had angels come down and bear the message of salvation, but he didn't. Jesus Christ himself could have stayed on this earth and shared the good news of the salvation that he brought, but he didn't. He gave it to us because we're the ones that he changed. We have the greatest testimony, if you will, of the truthfulness of the gospel message. God changed us. He saved us. He gave us a new life in Christ. Paul reminded the Thessalonian church of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he is giving the introductory material to them. He notes, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul is rejoicing. You received the gospel that I brought to you in those three Sabbaths that I came and spoke in the synagogue in the 3+ weeks that I was there in Thessalonica. You received the gospel. You not only took it in, but you showed it forth in Macedonia, in Achaia, and it went even farther because they didn't keep it to themselves. They understood the go, if you will. Shine forth the good news that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we go forth as we consider that this morning, rejoicing. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been given a new life in Christ. And he seeks to teach us day by day with his word, to see us grow and see Christ fully formed in us, so that those around us may see what it means to be a believer. to know that your sins have been forgiven. We'll say, people will see that we're not perfect. Yep. Yep, we're not. But we have a perfect God. And we have a perfect Redeemer who paid the blessed price for our sins so that we may live for Him, love Him, serve Him with all of our hearts. So may we go forth with that good news. If He's not your Savior and Lord this morning, may you come to Him. May you ask one of us how we can show you what it means to know Christ as your Savior, to know that your sins have been forgiven, and that heaven will be your home. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your Word, the truth that is here. We do thank You for the good news of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that He bore our sins in His own body on that tree. Father, it is truly hard for us to imagine the suffering that He endured. For He endured our eternal punishment in that moment of time. Because He bore our sins in His body on the tree. But Father, we believe that He did. And we are humbled in joy that He did. Thank You that You brought that message through these ages to us. And we, in simple faith, believing that Christ died in our place for our sins, repented of our sin, and trusted Christ. And Father, we were made a child of Yours. A new life, the Christ life, was born again in us, born from on high. You've taken up residence. You have tabernacled with us. You are dwelling with us. And we thank You for that. Father, I do pray that we would show forth that good news. May it be on our hearts. May it be on our lips. So that others may come to know Thee. Father, I do pray that the one here that may be lost, may they not leave till they know Thee. Till they know that their sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. They've been made whiter than snow. Do that work which only You can do with Your Word. And Father, truly may we go forth rejoicing today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.